Welcome to Giving an Answer, a show dedicated to defending the destroyed Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is comparing Jesus and Muhammad. And to talk with me about this is a guest that I've had on before. His name is Joseph Al-Razuli.
Yeah.
And let me give you a little bit of background about Joseph. He's an ordained minister. He has an Iraqi-American background. He works in Christian ministry dedicated to reaching Muslims. He has a Master's of Divinity in Apologetics with a concentration in Islamic Studies from Southern Evangelical Seminary. Did I leave anything out?
Oh, that's good. And just to say that I do want to mention the website. Can I mention that now?
Absolutely.
Yes. We are initiating a new website that is called Muslims Let's Talk, muslimsletstalk.com.
Right.
And so it's just spelled out like that. And it's a place where Muslims and Christians can come together on the internet and speak through email, perhaps even by instant messenger or something like that in the future, or a chat room online, but dialogue between Muslims and Christians. So it's muslimsletstalk.com.
Okay, great, so, great. Yeah. Also, you have an American-Iraqi background. Could you give us a little bit of information about that?
Yes, my father is from Iraq and came here in 1960-61. And he was a member of the Ba'ath Socialist Party, the same party that's famous for Saddam Hussein. And he came here and went to school here and married my mother, who is American, from North Carolina. And I grew up here. My father is a Muslim, non-practicing, and my mother is a Christian. And unfortunately, they're separated now. But I grew up in the church. My father didn't object taking us to the church, and so I grew up a Christian and became an ordained minister. And my mother and father, although separated, both live in North Carolina today, and I live here as well, of course.
Okay, great. Yeah. So I guess we'll move on to the topic. So according to Muslim sources, exactly who is Muhammad? I'm assuming we have viewers who just don't know.
Yes. Well, it's a very good question. And I do want to say at the outset, perhaps a disclaimer, take it for whatever it is. We are going to do our very best to give that answer throughout about Muhammad, not from an American evangelical standpoint, but from the Muslim standpoint.
Right.
Because, you know, they're making the claims. And so we definitely want to give justice to what a Orthodox Muslim viewpoint of Muhammad would be, just as we want to give justice to the Orthodox Christian viewpoint of Jesus. And
right.
So what I'm going to say for this answer, as well as more on the show, will be doing the best we can to factually and fairly, honestly present the Muslim view. The Muslim view of Muhammad was, of course, is that he was a prophet, not God, not the Son of God. He was a prophet, not to be worshipped. In the end of the prophets, by the way, the seal of the prophets, over 140,000 prophets, actually, in Islam, technically speaking. Jesus being one, Moses being another, Noah and Adam, some of their major prophets. But they also look to people like Ishmael and Isaac and Abraham, Jacob, and others, and they call them prophets as well. So Muhammad was the final prophet that supposedly put forth the final form of religion, Islam. And Muslims would say that Islam has always been there. For example, there's a verse in Surah 3 in the Quran that says that Abraham was not a Jew or a Christian. He was an upright man. He was a Muslim. He was not one of the polytheists. But we all know that Islam was not started until 600 years after Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so how could Abraham be a person who believes in a religion 2,600 years before it's even conceived? Well, Muslims would say that Islam has always been the true religion, and therefore Muhammad is the final seal that perfects everything, and anything that he puts forth in the Quran, that Allah puts forth through him, the messenger, Muhammad, the servant, the Rasul of Allah, Allah being God, that if there's anything in the Quran that is different from in the Bible, of course there's the Islamic view that the Bible has been corrupted, but they would also say that Muhammad's message as contained in the Quran is in fact the final message that may abrogate or change any previous prophet's messages that may or may not contradict with his message.
Right.
And of course, he is the founder of the religion that we know of today as Islam, coming from Saudi Arabia, Mecca and Medina.
Now, one of the things I want to do is to make it clear that Muhammad and Jesus are different, because a lot of time we hear all from society that they're put in the same category.
Yes,
Jesus
focus
and
on the similarities.
Right, yeah, Jesus and Muhammad, as if they are these both great teachers who both taught these same truths that we can appeal to. We can pick one or we can pick the other, it doesn't really matter. And one of the reasons why I wanted to bring you on was to show that they teach completely different, contradictory things. They both can't be correct.
Absolutely. The law of non-contradiction will tell us that, the very basic fundamental laws, first principles of logic. And of course, Muslims, especially in dialogues, are very forward to say things like Islam and Christianity, there's so many similarities. Muslims, Muhammad and Jesus, very similar. Why do we need to focus on the differences? Well, it's true that there are many similarities in the fact that they both preached one God, and you know, submitting to God and all of that. And there's a lot of similarities, but the differences, while they may possibly be fewer in number, that's definitely debatable than the similarities, they're much, much more important. For example, who is Jesus?
Right.
You know, and so, and of course, who is Muhammad? That's a huge difference. And those are the founders of Christianity and Islam. Well, Islam and Christianity, they disagree very sharply on that point. So, yes, the differences are very important.
Right. And so now we're going to move to talk about Jesus, because we looked at what the Muslim sources actually say about Muhammad. Now, what do the Christian sources say about Jesus?
Yes. Well, Orthodox Christianity, which certainly we believe is based on the Bible, says that Jesus was definitely a prophet, but not only a prophet and a great teacher, but in fact the Son of God, that he was God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus said things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, and not only that, one of the perhaps the strongest claims that Jesus ever made to be God, because Muslims like to say, well, Jesus never claimed, he never said, I am God. Well, more or less he did when, for example, I think it was Ananias, the high priest said, you know, are you the Christ? Right. And of course, in a Jewish perspective, when you say that, they already expected the Christ to be the anointed one, the Son of God. And so when he said, thou sayest it, you know, we don't catch that in the King James. He says, yep, that's right, you said it. Yeah. And so, but that's not even the strongest. The very strongest proofs that we have are things like John 8:58, where the Pharisees are saying, who are you? You know, who are you? And Jesus tells them, and he's talking about the temple, you know, and he's saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they say, what are you talking about? And he's in front of the temple in Jerusalem. I forget the exact number, 46 years or something like that. It's 40 and 6 years it took our fathers to raise up this temple. And you say that you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And of course, he's talking about his body. And you know, this same topic, they say, same type of thing. He says, you know, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day.
Before Abraham was born, I am.
That's the key. And they said, Abraham rejoiced to see your day, and you're not yet 40 years old. And he said that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, we don't, you know, the average person doesn't understand the significance of that. Of course, you know, Harold, that when Moses had God appear to him, and Moses said, when I go to Egypt to tell the Israelites about you, who should I say came? And he said, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And when Jesus said that in John 8:58, and in another place, I believe, in the Gospels as well, he was specifically, clearly identifying himself with Yahweh, the one and true mighty God of Israel. And one of the best proofs of that is the very next verse says, and the Pharisees, they picked up stones immediately to stone him. Why? Because that is the answer for blasphemy.
Right.
And Jesus was clearly pointing out that he was God. He was making a statement, not just that he was divine, but he was the divine, the one and only God of Israel. Can I just read the
sure,
one verse?
Sure, right.
In John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. This is Jesus talking. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The very next verse. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus clearly he didn't just one time here or there in some obscure fashion. He clearly claimed to be not only divine, but the one and only God of Israel. And it's proved by the reaction. Not only did they try to stone him here, but they were instrumental along with the Roman authorities in getting him crucified.
John 10:30, mm-hmm. Jesus also makes a claim to be divine, because Jesus says, the Father and I are one.
Yes.
And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And they say why?
Yes.
Because he claimed to be equal with God.
Absolutely. That's great. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus asked them, which good works are you stoning me for? And their answer in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself out to be God.
Right.
And that's exactly what they understood, because that's exactly what he was saying. And people today in the 21st century, Muslims or whoever else, unbelievers, people who do not believe this to be divinely inspired, say, well, he didn't mean that he was claiming God. Well, who is best to understand the context except those Jews, his brethren, who were there in that time, heard him say it and knew everything that was going on.
Right.
So it's really quite foolish. As C.S. Lewis said, you know, what is it? Liar, lunatic, or Lord.
Right.
And that's right. Jesus claimed to be God, and that was the very reason that he was stoned and killed. Well, he wasn't stoned. They wanted to stone him, and of course they crucified him.
Now, there are plenty many other verses like that, but we just wanted to touch on a couple of them, because we don't have a whole lot of time.
Sure.
Okay, so according to Muslim sources, Muhammad was a prophet.
Yes.
According to Christian sources, Jesus was God.
Yes.
What do Muslim sources say about Jesus?
Very good. Well, Muslims, I'll just touch on a lot, and I may get to one of their verses, but they do say quite a bit. Islam has a lot to say about Jesus. Islam says that Jesus, first of all, was born of a virgin, which is rather amazing. But they say he was born of a virgin. Muslim sources also say the Quran says that Jesus, while he was in the cradle as an infant, actually spoke. One of his many miracles that is not in the Bible, but this is supposedly in the Quran, they say that, and that he blew into a clay pigeon that he, you know, someone had molded, and the pigeon came to life. So Islam says that Jesus did so many miracles, many of them that they recount were not in the Gospels. Whether or not they were true is another story. A lot of them are mentioned in apocryphal writings. But so Muslims do say that Jesus was virgin born. He was a prophet. He was a great teacher. He was sent by Allah, God, that he did many miracles, that he did wonderful healings. And they also believe, and I think you know this, that Jesus is going to come again in the second coming.
Yeah.
Jesus will come again in the second coming. And but, you know, of course, the difference, the major difference is twofold. Number one, they say Jesus is not God. He's not the Son of God. And number two, they say Jesus was not crucified. He didn't die on the cross. And so these differences, you know, Muslims, a lot of times they like to play up the similarities. Well, we do have similarities, and that's great. But the differences, those two differences, those two beliefs about Jesus, if you don't believe that he is God in the flesh and that he died on the cross for our sins, there's no reconciliation with Christianity.
Exactly.
Diametrically opposed with the very foundational points of the Christian faith.
And that's the main point I want to strike home is that they cannot both be true.
No,
because Jesus could not have rose from the dead and not rose from the
dead. He either did or he didn't.
Exactly.
And by the way, you know, we'll point this out. I don't say this, but I've had people tell me, Christians say, our God, you know, was raised from the dead, and their God is in the grave. And I say, well, I don't quite understand what you're saying. And it's an ignorant person that said this. But, as a Christian, we have ignorant Christians. There's right, ignorant right, Muslims. Right, right. And our Muslim friends will tell you that, you know. Right. But what he meant to say, and I think his excellent point, Jesus, our prophet, mm-hmm. and who we also believe was God, is in heaven. You can't find him in a tomb anywhere. He's right. not. Muhammad, who was the prophet of Islam, didn't claim to be God, and he wasn't. And he is in the grave, and his grave is actually in Medina in Saudi Arabia, and people go there.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a big difference. The man who founded Christianity, who was also God, said, I'm going to raise again on the third day. And he did. And you can't find his, nobody's ever found his bones.
Right.
The man who started Islam, Muhammad, claimed to be just a man, and that's exactly what he was, just a man. And he was a prophet for Islam. They claim him to be a prophet. And, you know, we won't argue that he's the prophet of Islam. He started Islam. Of course, the differences in the religion is where we have a problem. But he is in the grave in Medina. So this is a big difference.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And so let's go on and talk about some of the... I want to emphasize the differences.
Yes.
And let's look at the teachings of these two men. And let's compare the teachings of them.
Yes.
Because they are diametrically opposed.
Yes.
What does Muhammad and what does Jesus teach on the nature of God, for instance?
Oh, very good. Well, it's very interesting because some people have claimed that Islam is a bit on the agnostic side concerning Allah. Allah is not immanent. He's not here with us. Like the God of Christianity, we believe we can enter into a personal relationship with him. And of course, the ultimate personal relationship was when he came down in his son Jesus and became a man so that he could be touched by our infirmities, so that he could not only help us and strengthen us because he loves us and knows about us, but that he went through the same struggles of life that a human would,
right.
Whereas Allah, there's no immanence in the sense that he is here among us. There's no idea that he ever came down as a son, that he has any earthly or physical attributes. And even the 99 names of Allah those 99 names are considered attributes, but they would never say that Allah is this. As a matter of fact, an Orthodox Muslim I spoke with, he would very much hesitate to say that Allah is a spirit. So, well, what is Allah? Well, we really can't say what he is. We can say a few things maybe about him, but he is not. You can't say Allah is a spirit. So Allah is this very strong, almost a deistic view of God, a very distant view of God, almost the clockmaker view, but not quite. He works through his angel Gabriel. He works through Muhammad, the messenger. Mm-hmm. And so it's a very different view from biblical Christianity, where we have God the Father, who would speak directly to his people through the prophets, who would liken Israel in the Old Testament many times to his bride, and then later the church as his bride, that he has betrothed his son Jesus to us, and that he came down, he cared so much about us, to come down in Jesus and to heal the sick, to care for the, show compassion to the needy, to open the eyes of the blind, and that he would suffer the pains of death and hell for us, raised again on the third day. And so there's a great difference in the view of Allah and the God of the Bible. But the main difference, I would say, is that the God of Christianity is accessible. We can pray to him and believe that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, and that God hears his children. And that whole idea of being children of God in Christianity, which is completely absent in Islam. Allah does not beget, nor is he begotten. That's in the Quran, that's in Islam. There's no children of Allah. And you pray as a meritorious work, doing rituals that you hope Allah will receive as a meritorious work, but you don't expect him to necessarily hear your requests or supplications or to be concerned with your everyday life. So there's a huge difference there.
It is a big difference. What about salvation?
Well, salvation, of course, in Christianity, we believe that Jesus came to die for our sins, and that when He did die on the cross, He offered His blood so that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not whosoever believes may not perish and hopefully will have everlasting life.
Right.
It's whosoever believes in Christ Jesus, that He was the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He took our sins and our infirmities upon Himself and bore them to the cross, we will absolutely be saved. And that is because, why? Because the blood of Christ is not like the blood of bulls and goats that had to be continually offered in the Old Testament at the tabernacle altar or the temple altar. No, this is the blood of God, of very God, come down in the flesh, blood of infinite value that was offered. Just as in the Quran, it says that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. And in the Quran, it doesn't say Ishmael or Isaac. Of course, the Bible tells us that it's Isaac. But Quran, the Islamic tradition and Hadith says it was Ishmael. Anyhow, God saw fit to ransom Ishmael with a mighty sacrifice. Sacrifice is azim, mighty, great, or mighty sacrifice. Why would He ransom His son? What's the need? Abraham passed the test. And so Allah provided a goat or a ram to be sacrificed, a blood sacrifice, in place of His son. Well, what are we saying in Christianity? We're saying the very same thing, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we believe that God ransomed all who would believe on Him with the blood, the infinitely valuable blood of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, for the whole world. And Christianity, God, Jesus, offers 100% full assurance of salvation. And Islam does not offer that at all. Islam says you follow the five pillars, you do the Hajj, you pray five times a day, you be a good Muslim, you fast during Ramadan, you pay the zakat, the alms, and these type things, and hopefully Allah will let you in. But there's no guarantee. And I think we're going to do another show specifically about salvation in Islam and Christianity. But there's no guarantee in Islam. As a matter of fact, we'll look in that show in the Hadith, official Islamic teachings, that Muhammad, the leader of Islam, said he wasn't sure whether or not he would go to heaven. Well, I tell my Muslim friends, if I'm going to follow someone in the matter of eternal security, I want to follow someone who at least knows where he's going.
Right.
Jesus certainly said, remember, when I come in my kingdom and when I come in the clouds, and this day, to the thief on the cross, this day I will be with you in paradise. He knew absolutely where he was going. Wasn't even a doubt about it. So there's a big difference in salvation.
Yeah.
And this is something that we pray. As Christians, we need to pray for Muslims, because at least in Christianity, we have this assurance. I really pray and feel sorry for Muslim people, because they live in fear of the judgment day, because they honestly don't know if they're going to be saved or not. Even if they're a good Muslim, the best they can say is inshallah, with the help of Allah, or if it's the will of Allah.
Right. Now, I know there's another big difference in the way that they evangelize, because I know that when the soldiers came to take Jesus and Peter cut the ear off.
Yes.
Jesus said, no, put your sword away.
Absolutely.
Well, what about Muhammad? What's the difference?
Well, we could do a whole series of shows on jihad and Islam. And of course, the main thing is, in Islam, jihad is definitely foundational to the propagation of Islam, the early years of Islam. Muslims today fight greatly in the West that jihad is killing. But we know otherwise, after all. And then others will say, well, jihad, physical violence, is only for defensive purposes. Well, how is it then that this religion that started in two small towns in Saudi Arabia, Mecca and Medina, within 100 years was fighting Charles Martel and Christian forces outside of Paris? Were those French, a big threat to Muslims in Mecca and Medina? I don't think so. Or perhaps the Indians, they went all the way to India, in less than 100 years.
Right.
And not trying to be trite, but I don't believe they did it by passing out tracts. I mean, and I'm furthermore, the Orthodox Muslims, the true teachers and scholars of Islam, have always said that the primary jihad is actually violence, not just violence, but physical war. Muhammad himself said that peace and paradise is in the shades of the sword. And Muhammad led many raids, probably about 28 raids on caravans. And do I have time to share a quick quote? Remember Sheikh Abdul Rahman?
Yeah.
Who was instrumental, I think, in the 1993 World Trade Center attack. Anyways, he was also instrumental in the assassination of the Egyptian president Anwar Sadat. And he was rounded up by the Egyptian authorities, and the Attorney General of Egypt was questioning him in a trial. And Rahman was talking about jihad and that it's important to get rid of people like Sadat, because after all, he's not a good Muslim. He danced with Jimmy Carter's wife. I mean, they actually said that, and that's not a good Muslim. You wouldn't do that if you're a good Muslim.
Right.
And so the Attorney General answers, jihad is not killing. This is an English translation of the transcript. Jihad is not killing. This is not Islam's teaching. Jihad is a spiritual fight against evil, poverty, sickness, and sin. Killing is only from the devil. Well, that's what liberal Muslims say all the time today, or at least those in the West who want to make us believe that Islam has nothing to do with violence. But what did the Islamic scholar, Sheikh Abdul Rahman, answer? From where does the Attorney General come up with this understanding? Are there verses in the Quran that I don't know about that say jihad is a spiritual fight against evil, poverty, sickness, and sin? Perhaps there is new inspiration from Allah that our Attorney General received recently and the rest of the Muslims do not yet know. and this, see, the thing about it is, it's also interesting to find that you will search in vain for more than a very obscure Muslim scholar before the early 20th century who would ever even conceive of jihad being anything but physical war and violence.
Right.
And remember, not only are there numerous verses in the Quran that talk about fighting jihad, physical holy war, but remember what the verse, and they like to say, well, that was just for a specific time and a specific place. But remember in Surah 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 193, after it says in verse 191, kill them
this
wherever
is hadith,
you find
right?
them.
Explain what a hadith is.
Oh, now this is actually the Quran.
Oh, this is the Quran.
This is
okay,
Surah
okay.
2, Surah Al-Baqarah, and in verse 193, this is talking about jihad. It says, fight against them until there is no more disorder and Allah's supremacy is established. In another translation, it says, and religion is only for Allah. Fight with them until when? Until we take Mecca and Medina? Until the Prophet dies? After the first four caliphs? Until we take North Africa? No, fight with them until the whole world is Islamic. That is Islamic's Muslim official scholarly teaching on jihad. Christianity, we're supposed to spread it too, but it not by the sword, but in spite of the sword. Remember, of course, the Romans and the emperors who would sic the lions on the Christians. And remember, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight. And the only verse in the New Testament that Muslims try to pervert and rest to their own purposes to say that Jesus actually taught us to fight, take the sword, the same time when he says, if a man doesn't have a sword, then go out and buy one, as you pointed out very astutely earlier, that Peter tried to use the sword
right.
on Malchus, the high priest's servant, and what happened? He cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus said, stop. He stopped Peter from using the sword, and then he went and he healed the ear of his enemy, restored the ear back to Malchus, and he said, don't use the sword. Don't you think I could pull down from heaven right now, what is it, 12 legions of angels, thousands and thousands of angels if I wanted to? But I have to suffer. I have to die because that's the plan of God.
Right.
So it's a huge difference. And remember one more thing. When Jesus and his disciples went to one of the towns, we won't read the passage for right now. Oh. It's in the New Testament.
Yeah,
and they rejected him.
Yeah.
And his disciples said, shall we call down fire from heaven?
Right.
Right.
Because they could, because that was God.
Right.
That was God in the flesh, and they knew it.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus was not a spirit of killing. Jesus was God in the flesh, the spirit of love. God is love. And so there's a huge difference in Jesus and Muhammad in the way that, things were promulgated. One more thing.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity, we're called not to fight physical enemies. And they might ask us about the Crusades. We're called to fight spiritual enemies.
Right.
For though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then again, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 and 5. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus sent the 70 and gave them all authority over sickness, over demons, over the devil and his oppression of man. And they healed and they did mighty wonders and cast out devils. Muhammad gave them the sword and said, you go and you fight the physical war, jihad, to spread the faith.
Right.
It's a huge difference.
And I've heard it often said that the Church of Christianity grew by having the sword used on it.
Yes, that's absolutely
church
right.
Of Muhammad or Islam grew by using this war on others.
That's exactly right. And Muslims will oftentimes pull out exceptions, like, what about the Crusades? Well, you know what? First of all, let's just say this. First of all, they say the Crusades were wrong. Wait a minute. How did the Muslims get control of Jerusalem in the first place?
Right.
Through jihad.
Right.
Because it was Christian and Jewish.
Right.
And Muslims got control through jihad. But never mind. We'll just say this. Show us one verse in the New Testament that says, spread Christianity by killing your enemies. There's not one. I'm not even asking for two. I'm just asking for one. They can't show it to us. And so then they might point out a particular Muslim ruler in history that was somewhat tolerant of Christians, to which I say, bravo, praise the Lord for the one, because he's just an exception.
Right.
There's many books, scholarly histories of dhimmitude. You know, the dhimmi, the people who were Jews and Christians who were allowed to continue following their faith in lands that were conquered by Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And they were severely oppressed, sometimes beaten, murdered. And scholarly research puts that forth. There's no way to deny it. But anyhow, there's a huge difference in the way things were promulgated. Yeah.
What about the teachings on women?
Very great question. I'm going to share a few quotes real quickly from the Hadith. The Hadith being the Islamic traditions. This is, most of these are from Sahih al-Bukhari, which Muslims say is almost, is you know, here's the Quran and here's Sahih al-Bukhari. It's almost on line with the Quran. Listen to some of these verses. And Muslim women, if you're listening, I hope you'll listen closely, because I doubt many people have heard of these passages. In let's see now. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari 1.490. The things which annul the prayers, this is narrated by Aisha, the youngest wife of Muhammad, the one that he married at age 6. Now, Muslim historians will tell you that. It says, the things which annul the prayers were mentioned before me. They said, prayer is annulled or made void by three things. A dog, which is unclean in Islam, a donkey, and number three is a woman.
Okay, so he's putting women in the same category with dogs.
Absolutely, and we know that because look what his wife said after that. He said, they say prayer is annulled by a dog, a donkey, and a woman if they pass in front of the praying people. I said, Aisha, you have made us dogs. And then it goes on and she says, I saw the Prophet praying while I used to lie in my bed between him and the Qibla. Whenever I was in need of something, I would slip away, for I dislike to face him. So Muhammad said three things will nullify the prayer of a Muslim. You go into a mosque, you never see women praying in front of men. Why? Their prayers will be nullified. Also, if a dog or a donkey goes forth. So a woman, in that sense, is on the same level as a dog, which is unclean, and a donkey. I have some more if we have.
Yeah, we have time.
Well, and I want to point these out because many people have never heard these before.
Yeah.
Here's another one. Who's going to be in hell according to Islam? Well, we don't know everyone, but we do know who the majority of the inhabitants of hell are according to Muhammad. According to Sahih al-Bukhari 8.55, narrated by Usama. The prophet said, I stood at the gate of paradise, and I saw that the majority of the people who had entered it were poor people, and while the rich were forbidden to enter along with the poor because they were waiting the reckoning of their accounts. But the people of the fire, of Jehannam, of hell, had been ordered to be driven to the fire. And who was that, by the way? And I stood at the gate of the fire and found that the majority of the people entering it were women. So in Islam, women do not have much hope. After all of the pictures of paradise are really for martyrs, Muslim martyrs who go and get sustenance from their Lord and have 72 virgins, huris actually, a special creation of Allah. It doesn't talk about women, but hell talks a lot about women. The main inhabitants of hell are women in Islamic theology. And one more can I share?
Yeah.
This is the last one I'll share. Sahih al-Bukhari, once again, very strong Islamic doctrine, very well, attested to. On Eid al-Fitr or Eid al-Adha, Allah's Apostle, peace be upon him, went out to Musalla. After finishing the prayer, he delivered the sermon and ordered the people to give alms. He said, O people, give alms. Then he went towards the women, plural, and he said, O women, give alms, for I have seen that the majority of the dwellers of hellfire were you. Then there's that same idea.
Right, right.
And then the women asked, O Allah's Apostle, what is the reason for it? He replied, and listen very carefully to this, O women, you curse frequently and are ungrateful to your husbands. I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. O women, some of you can lead a cautious, wise man astray. So according to Muhammad, according to official Islamic doctrine, women are the number one inhabitants of hell, the majority of those who will go to hell. A woman, as far as Islamic prayer, is considered the same as a dog or a donkey. If she passes in front of a Muslim man praying, his prayers are completely annulled. And finally, women have deficient minds and deficient religion, and therefore Muhammad tells them to do special works of giving alms. It seems maybe giving extra alms because, after all, most of them end up in hell. If I was a Muslim woman, Harold, I would be discouraged by Muslim teaching.
Yeah. Yeah, especially when you contrast that with the picture of Jesus.
Oh.
When Jesus, I mean, he actually held the women in esteem. I mean, we look at the first people to see the resurrected Christ was women.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And remember, many women followed along and were ministering to him along with the disciples.
Yes.
And then also remember when he was in the house of the Pharisee and they're talking and having a meal. And the woman comes in of questionable character, at least in the community, and she breaks some very precious ointment to anoint his feet.
Yeah.
And then she wipes his feet with her hair and then kisses his feet. And what, of course, the Pharisees say, that she's going to make him unclean. If he was a prophet, why would he allow this to happen? And Jesus, being God, knows their thoughts and turns to them and says a parable. And remember the parable? He says, there were two men who owed a debt, 150 whatever denarii and another 500. And so the person who they owed a debt to, he forgave them both. Who do you think will love him more? And the Pharisee answered right. He said, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And he said, well, you see this woman, and you see I came into your house, and you didn't give me any water for my feet. Hey, and that was very customary. They were supposed to wash the person's feet. He said, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't take care of me, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I entered the house. And she got up and he said, your sins are forgiven to you.
Yeah.
And of course, they didn't know what to do about that, but he was God, and God alone can forgive sins. But anyhow, he didn't make distinction in salvific areas.
And I also picture the scene of Jesus on the cross.
Oh, yes.
And John was there, and he said, behold, mother, your son. Behold, son, your mother.
Muslims oftentimes say there were no disciples at the cross. I don't understand why they say that. Of course, John obviously was at the cross.
Right.
But, taking care of his mother and many others. Think about John chapter 8. We talked about that in another show one time. There was a situation where the woman caught in adultery came to Jesus. Well, that almost exactly the same situation happened in the Hadith, according to the Hadith, with Muhammad. A man and a woman caught in adultery came before Muhammad. And they said, what should we do? And he said, bring the Torah. They brought the Torah, and they had him read, had the Jews read it. And it says, you know, you're supposed to stone them. First of all, it says the Jews tried to cover up the verse, and then he said, no, lift your hand. He didn't say the Bible was corrupted, by the way. He said, he said they were covering it with their hand. Uh-huh. So he said, take up your hand. So they took up the hand, and verse al-Rajam was there of stoning. And so he said, that's right, stone them. And so they stoned the man and the woman to death. So what does Jesus do? Does Jesus do the same thing? In John chapter 8, he has a very similar situation. In this case, yeah. Only the woman is there. Somehow the man slipped out of this one. But the woman is there, and the Pharisees want to trap him. They say, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. The law says we should stone him. What do you say? And they're trying to trick him. And of course, what does he do? He starts writing on the ground with the stick, and they keep pressing him, you know. And he says, finally, he looks at him, and he says, the one of you who has never sinned, cast the first stone. Beautiful. And then from the oldest and the wisest to the youngest, they one by one went away until there was no one left. And Jesus turned to the woman and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? And there's no man accuses me. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. There's forgiveness in Christ for men and for women.
Right.
In Islam, forgiveness is very arbitrary if it comes at all, and you will not know whether you're forgiven until you go on Judgment Day before Allah.
Okay. Yeah. All right, so we've definitely established that they taught different things. And,
oh, yes.
And I did want to also, you know, be fair and say that when we say that the Quran teaches, we also say that Muhammad teaches. And
yes.
A Muslim would probably say, well, hold up. The Quran is not the word of Muhammad. But I think it's fair to say that if the Quran teaches something, then Muhammad also taught it.
Oh, certainly.
It wouldn't make any sense for the Quran to teach something, Muhammad teach something different.
Absolutely, because everything here in the Quran, or this is a nicer version with actually the Arabic in it for our Muslim friends, everything here was supposedly spoken by Muhammad at one time or another.
Right.
From Allah through the angel Gabriel to Muhammad.
Right.
And I do want to touch on one other thing. I don't know what you have.
Well, the lives. We talked about the teachings. What about comparing the lives of the men?
Yes, there was a lot of difference in teachings and also how they ended up.
Yeah.
You know, but of course, Jesus, you see, there was a great continuity in Jesus coming to the Jews, and God had spoken to the Jews in the Old Testament. And so Jesus quotes large portions of the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil?
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 4. And every time he was tempted, he fought back with a sword. You say, wait a minute, Joseph, what sword is that? You know, some of our friends are probably asking, and the Muslims are ready to say, aha, see, Jesus fought with a sword. That's right. It's called the sword of spirit, the word of God.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. Our sword is the word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus used against the Christians' true enemy, which is Satan. It's not the Muslims. We don't hate Muslims. I love Muslims. I want to see Muslims come to Christ, because guess what? Muslims and us, we have a common enemy. Even though Muslims might not realize it, it's Satan.
Yeah.
He wants them to go to hell. He wants us to go to hell. Well, Jesus fought back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Three times he quotes Deuteronomy. And so Jesus, there's a great continuity. He actually came and fulfilled the prophecies that are so clear in the Old Testament. In Micah, I believe it's 5 verse 2, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah is going to be killed on the cross. And in the Psalms, we have so many. In Isaiah 53, we have this picture of the suffering servant. That just, it could be an actual eyewitness account of what happened to Jesus on the cross. And you know, in Psalms, it talks about being lifted up on a cross before the Jewish people ever knew a cross existed. The crucifixion was a Roman form of murder, capital punishment, and the Jews in the time of David, you know, 1,000 years before Christ, they didn't even know that existed. Obviously, they were talking by the Spirit. And then, of course, in Daniel, you have in Daniel chapter 9, the exact year, really, if you calculate it right, almost the exact day that Jesus would be cut off or crucified in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. I don't understand how Muslims or anyone else can deny that this is a divine book and Jesus fulfilled all of it.
Yeah.
Whereas with Muhammad, there is very, very few passages in the previous revelations, according to Islam, New Testament, Old Testament, that can even be construed to even possibly talk about the coming of Muhammad. And the ones that they cite don't talk about the coming of Muhammad. If it's Deuteronomy 18, talks about the coming of Jesus. And if it's in the Gospel of John, it's quite clearly and evidently Jesus referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was recounted in Acts chapter 2. Yeah. So I think that the big difference in their teachings, you know, Jesus is bringing forth the Old Testament, the Torah, and he's putting in the spirit of the law. He said, I do not come to abolish the law, but not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. You know, none of these words will pass away. I come to fulfill the law. Yet Muhammad's teachings in many ways contradicted the law.
Okay.
Why would they pray towards Mecca when the Old Testament says clearly Jerusalem is the place?
Yeah.
You know, all sorts of things like that.
Yeah, and talking about the lives of them, I wanted you to talk a little bit of, for instance,
yeah.
Muhammad was sinful, whereas Jesus was sinless.
Absolutely.
I mean, this is a big difference.
Well, absolutely. And even Muhammad, he had to ask for forgiveness in a couple cases.
Right.
Jesus never sinned. And, you know, it's interesting. Jesus never married, contrary to the Da Vinci Code and all these
right.
other lies.
Right.
Jesus never married. There's right. not one person. And Muhammad, according to Islamic teaching, married 13 wives. Not only that, he had, according to Ibn Kathir, a respected Muslim historian, he had 23 milkilimen, which I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, 23 female slaves, who he could, under Islamic Sharia, and he could actually have sexual relations with them. I don't know whether or not he did, but he had 23 female slaves. This is Islamic teaching.
Right.
Now, that's another thing. Jesus came as a slave, came as a servant. He is God, humbling himself to infinite degree to come in the flesh of man.
Right.
Yet Muhammad had slaves. And Harold, you being African American,
right.
I don't understand all of our African American
yeah.
brothers who are saying, well, Islam is the right religion because Christianity is a slave religion.
Right. Right.
Jesus was a slave,
right.
slave of God. He didn't have any servants as slaves. Muhammad had slaves.
And Muslims are still enslaving people to this day.
Absolutely. Look
in
at Sudan.
Right, exactly.
Not
exactly.
to mention other. And not only that, in Africa, hundreds of years before Christians ever did a slave trade there, Muslim slave traders were already very active.
Yeah, yeah.
So quite a difference. There's many differences in their lives and the way that they work.
You mentioned that
their death.
His wife.
Aisha.
Aisha. Okay.
Aisha is
okay.
the youngest.
Right,
yes.
right. Explain that.
Well, apparently she was only 6 years old when they were, shall we say, married.
Mm-hmm.
But the marriage, I think, was not consummated until she was nine,
right.
according to Islamic history. But it was one of Muhammad's very close companions.
Yeah.
Who's it was his daughter,
yeah.
and then of course another wife was his.
And before you go into that, I
yeah.
remember I was reading that,
yes.
and I thought when I first read that you know there was maybe some type of a treaty between
right.
two people. But when I read it, it was Muhammad actually asked him.
I think it was Abu Bakr.
I think it was.
Yeah,
I'm pretty sure it was Abu Bakr who was like the.
He's the first caliph, isn't
right?
He?
Who
yeah.
took over after.
Mm-hmm.
So he actually Muhammad actually asked him, can I
yeah.
marry your daughter?
Right, right.
You know?
And then of course. You know, there were other instances. For example, Muhammad married his daughter-in-law, Zainab. Zainab, which is, I think, grape in Arabic. He married her. It was his daughter-in-law. It was his, kind of his, not full son, but his full son's wife.
Yeah.
Or his partial son's wife, son-in-law's wife. Son-in-law's wife, I guess. Anyways, it was a relation. And the Quran strictly forbidden it, but when the desire came, supposedly, Allah came and brought new revelation that said Muhammad would be able to marry his daughter-in-law, as the case were. And it's interesting, there's a hadith, I don't have the thing here, but the reference, Aisha says something to the effect of, it's really amazing how Allah brings down revelations that are so convenient for the Prophet Muhammad. Now, you know, it is funny for us, but this is not something I'm making up.
Right.
You know, this is actually Islamic teaching, documented right. history, hadith, and Quran.
Let's try to wrap it up now. So,
yeah.
in in comparison, how do you view the differences between Muhammad and Jesus?
Well, I think one of the main ways to sum things up, look at the way that they both died. In Islam, originally, Jews and Christians were treated rather amicably. There are some verses that say that Jews and Christians are not that bad after all. And then there's other verses that say that later, that abrogated those from the Medina surahs, that say that Jews and Christians are the worst of men, actually. And the Christian, if he has to choose you or the Jew, will always choose the Jew. And the Jews, in fact, are the worst at the most enmity against Muslims. Anyhow, according to Islamic tradition and history and hadith, Muhammad died indirectly due to the poisoning of a Jewish woman. He died about 4 years after he ate some food that a Jewish woman prepared for him that was poisoned. And, you know, this is unfortunate as far as Muhammad and his followers are concerned. But anyhow, Jesus died the death of a Passover lamb, the death of a sacrificial death. He didn't have to go to the cross.
Yeah.
He could have easily run away.
Yeah.
He could, and you know, but he chose to die. And when he died, even the people crucifying him would say, there's no fault in this man.
Yeah.
The person who ordered his crucifixion, Pilate, and then the people who actually did it, the centurion, truly this was a righteous man.
Yeah.
Never sinned, never had to ask for forgiveness. As a matter of fact, he forgave sins. Yet in Islam, there are some verses that show that Muhammad actually had to ask for forgiveness because he erred in certain things.
Yeah, yeah.
And there's actually an indication in the Quran that says that Muhammad himself was sometimes duped by the shaitan or by Satan.
Right.
And if he ever said anything that wasn't in line with true Islam, that it was more than likely the shaitan that had deceived him.
Yeah.
But of course, we never have this with Jesus.
Yeah.
And then, of course, one final thing I would say is just that when they both began to teach and preach, Jesus was never unsure about what he was supposed to do. As a matter of fact, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple there 3 days teaching, two, three days teaching. Actually, the Pharisees, he was 12 years old. And they said, we never heard of somebody like this, the teaching. And when his parents came back to look for him, they said, what were you doing? You worried us, you know? And what did he say? He said, I must be about my father's business. At age 12, he knew absolutely exactly what his mission in the world was. Yeah. Muhammad seemed to be very sure later on in life. But when he first started to receive these supposed revelations, it says that he was extremely frightened. He was confused. He didn't know. Some of his companions thought he was going crazy or even demon possessed. That's actually in Islamic history. Mm-hmm. And Muhammad himself didn't know what was going on. And he ran home to Khadija, his wife, Khadija, and he said, cover me up, cover me up. He was shaking and scared. So, you know, Muhammad then also for 3 years and early on, there was a time of silence where he didn't receive any revelations.
Yeah.
And he became almost suicidal. He almost threw himself off the cliffs in and around Mecca until Allah supposedly came and told him, no, and confirmed him as a messenger. Jesus was never suicidal. Jesus was never questioning the word of God that came through him. Jesus was the Kalima Allah, just as Muslims say, the word of God, but in the flesh. And he knew it from day one, even from the womb. Muslims themselves say, in the cradle.
Right.
He was telling people, he said, in the cradle, he said,
yeah,
peace be upon me on the day I was born. This is in the Quran, by the way. On the day that I die and on the day that Allah raises me back up to himself.
Okay.
Isn't that interesting? Because Muslims say Jesus didn't die, neither was he raised.
Well, that's a good note to end on.
Okay. Yes.
And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. Mm-hmm.